We thank you for your love and for your faithfulness, Father. We're so thankful for all that Jesus Christ has done for us, Lord. And Father, even as we have been spending time in prayer this morning, Father, even as we've been spending time worshiping you and just rejoicing in our faith and also remembering those who are suffering because of their faith in Christ, Lord. Father, I pray that this morning, Lord, as I share your word, that you will bring your word alive to myself and to everyone who hears, Lord. That, Father, our joy and our confidence in you and what Jesus Christ has done, Father, would grow deeper and deeper, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This morning, I'm going to be doing Learning to Wait Upon God, Part 2. And I know that some of you have been waiting for this. And so last week, we looked at an overview, but this morning, we're going to look at waiting upon God in prayer. Waiting upon God in prayer. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Our lives have true eternal purposes. God created us for good works, and those good works were predestined for us by God even before we were born, that we should walk in them. However, although we should walk in them, doesn't mean we will walk in them. That choice is ours to make. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." There are many scriptures in the Bible that encourage us and even instruct us to do good works. The Bible offers repeated promises that God will reward us for doing good works. Isn't that true? God, the Word of God says time and time and time again, you can read, good works, do good works. It speaks about doing God's predestined works. But in Galatians 2:16, it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." However, the Bible clearly states that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but is counted righteous solely based on faith in Jesus Christ. And in Romans 9:31 and 32, "But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone." The Bible teaches that those who pursue righteousness by doing the works of the law will stumble and be offended by Christ Jesus. The Bible makes a clear distinction between the works of the law and good works. It makes a clear distinction between the works of the law and good works. Pursuing the works of the law results in unbelief, while doing good works results in eternal rewards. Isn't that interesting? Doing the works of the law actually leads to unbelief, but doing good works leads to eternal rewards. So what is the difference between works and good works? Works is trying to please God or ourselves through our own self-effort. Works is trying to please God or ourselves through our own self-effort. Good works is co-laboring with God because it is God who works in both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Because good works is God working in us and through us to do his good pleasure. The difference between works and good works is that works are done without God, while good works are done with God. I love one of my dear brothers who is with the Lord now said this. He says, "No matter how many times we've done something with God, we can never do it without him. No matter how many times we've done something with God, we can never do it without him." And you know, it doesn't matter how well we learn to preach or to witness or whatever it is, if the time we try to do it without God, there's no life. Hebrews 6:1 says this, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." The Bible contrasts dead works with faith toward God. It says repenting from dead works and then moving on to faith toward God. Dead works aren't defined only as doing things that are outwardly sinful. Dead works can also be defined as doing anything without faith in God. In other words, you may do something that doesn't look evil, but if there's not faith in God, they're dead works. Dead works are activities which will not produce fruit and in themselves will deaden our spiritual lives because they are devoid of faith. Many Christians have busied themselves trying to serve God in self-effort without God empowering them by His grace. Unwittingly, they are involved in dead works, which results in burnout and spiritual barrenness. You'll see people who are in ministry that they burn out, they give up the ministry. You go, what happened? This guy was a preacher. This person was an evangelist. This person was doing all those things, and they burned out. How come they burned out serving God? It's because they were doing it with dead works. They were doing it without faith. They were doing it in self-effort. So we need to know that whatever we do in faith by the grace of God. And you know, it's very interesting sometimes that outwardly, you might not be able to tell if a person is doing dead works or good works, works of faith, because it can look very similar. But the results on their soul is very evident. It is possible for people to pray prayers that are nothing more than dead works because their prayers are not faith-filled but are comprised of meaningless rituals, empty phrases, and false notions. So some people, you could even have people who go and pray, and those prayers are dead works. If good works are defined as God working in us and through us to accomplish His pleasures, then it requires us to wait on God so we will be in step with Him, with His will, and His timing. In other words, if you want to really do God's work, you need to learn to wait on God so we can be in line with His will, His timing, and with His purposes. If Christians find themselves struggling to find true meaning and fellowship in prayer with the Lord, it means something is missing in their spiritual lives. If you're struggling in prayer, that means something is missing in your spiritual lives. One of the key components for having a vibrant prayer life is to incorporate the discipline of waiting into their prayer life. If you don't have the discipline of waiting, your prayer life will never develop. The discipline of waiting and the discipline of prayer are intrinsically linked together. One cannot have a deep prayer life without having a well-developed discipline of waiting. Since the Christian faith is not a religion but a relationship with God, prayer is absolutely essential. But you know how many Christians struggle with prayer? Probably the number one excuse that Christians give for not praying is, "I don't have time." You ever heard that? He says, "Why don't you spend more time in prayer?" "I just don't have time." It's interesting that those same people, they'll never say, somebody may say they've been too busy and they miss lunch, right? You've heard that. That's happened to all of us. But have you ever met anybody who said, "I was so busy I haven't eaten for a week"? Doesn't happen. We always have time to eat. And we always have time to pray. What they're really saying is, "I don't like waiting and spending time with God. I would rather busy myself doing other things." Do you know sometimes you start to pray, people, after 5 minutes, "Well, I got to go somewhere now." Or, "I should check my emails." Or, "I should make that phone call." Or, "I should clean the house." They'd rather clean the house than pray. Can you believe that? If you have that problem, visit us. We don't mind those dead works in our home. But the thing is that, you know, the waiting on God, people will do anything and everything not to wait on God, not to spend time in prayer. The reason people avoid spending time waiting on God in prayer is because waiting requires effort and discipline. Now, we think of prayer, we think of waiting on God. Well, it doesn't sound like it's a lot of work at all. It takes tremendous maturity. It takes tremendous discipline to learn to spend time waiting on God in prayer. Waiting is not a passive attitude, but an active pursuit. Waiting isn't passive. It's something that requires effort and strength. It requires tremendous strength to be actively waiting. Waiting requires spiritual maturity, and waiting also produces spiritual maturity. Right? Waiting requires spiritual maturity, but waiting produces spiritual maturity. So what comes first, spiritual maturity or the spiritual discipline of waiting on God? You know, it's the old question of what came first, the chicken or the egg? You ever heard that? What came first, the chicken or the egg? You know what the answer is? God. He created them both. Right? So now you have the answer. And similarly with this, God is the author and the finisher of our faith, for he is the creator of all things, and he is the great initiator. He is the great initiator. He sought us, he found us, and he is the one who called to salvation and into his service. So what comes first? Spiritual maturity or the discipline of waiting? No. God who awakens us. God awakens us. However, our response to the calling of his Holy Spirit will determine the direction of our lives. You know, the Lord is speaking to people's hearts today. I don't know what he's saying to your hearts. I don't know where you are spiritually. But, you know, God speaks and he tries to awaken us. But our response will determine the direction of our lives. As I said, I've been a believer 37 years. And for many years, as the Lord tried to awaken me to prayer, I didn't respond well. I didn't take that invitation that he was the initiator trying to get me to respond. But finally, when I did, the direction of my life began to change. There's four aspects of waiting that need to be applied to our prayer lives, and we looked at these last week. Waiting by watching, waiting by serving, waiting in hope, and waiting in silence. All four of these aspects of waiting need to be manifest in our prayer life. And also, just to give you another connecting point, is 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Each of the four ways of waiting reveal and manifest a different dimension of Jesus Christ. As we learn to wait in these four different ways, it actually increases, enhances, and deepens our relationship with Jesus. Jesus Christ became wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption for us. For us. So we should be able to receive wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so we're going to look at each of these ways of waiting and how each way also allows a release of that character, that manifestation of Jesus in our lives. The first one is waiting by watching produces wisdom. Waiting by watching produces wisdom. Psalm 119, 62-64. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. King David in Psalm 119 wrote, at midnight I will arise to give thanks to you. David also wrote about the wonders of God's righteous judgments, his precepts, his laws, his words, his statutes. As David would arise in the middle of the night to pray, he would meditate and consider the ways of God. That's what he said. He gets up at night to praise God for his righteous judgments. If one does not develop the discipline of waiting by watching and prayer, he or she will miss the benefits of the wisdom that God would desire to impart during those times. Prayer by watching becomes a part of our spiritual discipline of meditating on God's word. Prayer is also to meditate upon God's word. It's much more so. Well, How do we wait on God in watching in prayer? It's as we're praying, we begin to pray out God's word. As we're praying, we begin to comprehend God's word. We begin to pray out God's word. This morning, during our pre-service prayer, we ended with the Lord's Prayer. You know, sometimes when I'm praying, I will pray out not the whole Lord's Prayer, maybe just one of the seven components of the Lord's Prayer. Like one of them is, hallowed be your name. You know, and I'll spend 10 or 15 minutes just praying out, hallowed be your name. And when we say, what does it mean, hallowed be your name? That is not a statement. It is a command. It is imperative. It's a request. It's a request. It's saying, God, let your name be made holy. Why is it? Because the people of God, many times we do not live holy. And so people mock Jesus because they look at Christians who live immoral lives, who live inconsistent lives, and Jesus Christ is mocked. And so we begin to pray, say, God, we request, let your name be made holy. Let the people of God cleanse themselves. Let the people of God repent. Let the people of God live holy lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we begin to comprehend that, we begin to become wise. We begin to understand God's word in a deeper way. So as we pray prayer of God's word, as we meditate upon God's word in thanksgiving, as we meditate upon God's word to pray it out, we begin to be wiser and wiser. We begin to understand God's word deeper and deeper. During times of prayer, when we are waiting on God by watching, he will begin to impart to us wisdom and insights into his word. There's many times that I'm praying and all of a sudden in my mind just a scripture comes to mind or a principle. I go, wow. And so I will then write that down and I'll pray into that. I'll think about it. Yes, Lord. So as I'm praying, I can pray about that scripture. Lord, what does this mean? Help me to understand this. So I'll begin to pray into that scripture. I'll pray through it. Say, Lord, give me insights into your word. And then he begins to open up his word to me in prayer. So I want to be watchful. God, are you speaking to me now? God, are you trying to show me something? Be sensitive. Don't rush. If you rush, you will not be sensitive and be aware of when he's trying to show you something. Sometimes in the midst of prayer, all of a sudden something profound will touch our hearts. But if we're not waiting by watching, we'll ignore it and just move on. So it's important to be attentive to the Holy Spirit. And that when something comes to you, stop. Pray into it. Ask the Lord what he's trying to show you. And even take notes. Even take notes. Wait by watching in prayer. It's at midnight, I will rise up to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. When David would rise at midnight and begin to pray, he would begin to give thanks for God's righteous judgments. In other words, he would rejoice in God's word, and as he did, he was considering God's word. Isn't that nice? Say, God, I thank you that you are so righteous. I thank you that your ways are so perfect. I thank you, Lord, that everything you do is so wonderful. And as we're doing that, we're actually becoming wiser because it's becoming a greater revelation that God is trustworthy, that God's ways are righteous, that God's ways are perfect. This discipline of waiting on God in prayer afforded David wisdom so he could live a holy and fruitful life and not be exposed to the snares of the enemy. When we wait on God in watchfulness, we are constantly reminded of all his wonderful attributes. This produces a God consciousness and the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. You know, as we're praying watchfully, our view of God grows. You know, So I did a message probably 6-7 months about the fear of the Lord. It's about realizing God's awesome. But God's not just my buddy. He's God. I mean, he's my friend, he's my savior, he's my king, but he's God. And wow, you're awesome. And you know, when we realize God is awesome, we will then walk before him holy. And that's called wisdom. You know, we could spend our entire lives just meditating on any single attribute of God. Do you know that? You know, a lot of times I don't know, when I pray, I don't know what to think about. What's going on? Think about just one aspect of God's attributes. One, do you know that God is outside of time and space? You know, he's outside of time and space. He created time and space. Scientists know that time and space are something. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's outside of time and space. We could just spend our whole life just worshiping God, saying, God, you are eternal. That's when people say, well, who made God? That's assuming that God is part of time and space. No, he's outside of it. He created time and space. And say, God, you are eternal. And just, it's so magnificent that you created time and space so you could enter in and create us and fellowship with us. And that we could then partake in eternity with God. Anyways, Psalm 69, verse 5. Oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. These words were written by King David. There was a time in King David's life when he fell into the deep and destructive sins of adultery and murder. I believe one of the main reasons this happened was because he failed to maintain his prayer life and the discipline of waiting by watching. Instead of acting with wisdom and prudence, he strayed from God's statutes and acted like a fool. The King David acted like a fool. Why? Because there came a time in his life that he began to ignore the need to wait on God by watching in prayer. And all of a sudden, you know, if he was spending every day, as he continued previously, in prayer, worshiping God, getting up at night, praying through the day, he would never have fallen into the sin of adultery. Never! Never! It wasn't like he was connected with God and one day he just happened to make a bad move. It's like he began to become distracted. He lost his discipline of waiting. It's like discipline, spiritual discipline, is like physical discipline, right? You know, it doesn't matter how much you exercise. When you stop, then your body starts to go down to the lowest common denominator. And that denominator normally looks like your waistline. And so just like the spiritual, physical, the spiritual is we need to daily be honing our spiritual ears. We need to daily be spending time with God in prayer, waiting upon him, watching, listening to him. And that will protect us. And you will never fall into sin. You will never collapse. You will never be destroyed by sin. You may make mistakes, but you will never fall into a trap that will destroy your life. But when we stop waiting and watching, it doesn't matter how spiritually mature we were, it will lead us to the path of spiritual slumber where we'll be tripped up. Waiting by serving produces righteousness. The second way, waiting by serving produces righteousness. How is waiting by serving seen in prayer? I mean, if you think about serving and you think about prayer, it seems to be almost contradictory. Prayer is not just for us and not just about us. Christians who see prayer only as a way to make their needs known will never enjoy the delight of fellowship with God, nor the true multifaceted riches of prayer. If you think prayer is about letting God know your needs, and that's the end of it, you have sold yourself short, and you will never develop a meaningful prayer life. God is not the divine vending machine, where you need something and you go to him. And you go, my quarter's stuck. I didn't get it. There are at least two aspects of prayer where waiting by serving produces righteousness. There may be many more, but these are two that I can think of. One is when we spend time worshiping and adoring the Lord. Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. When we spend time in prayer with a glad heart and worship him, we are serving God and delighting his heart. This produces righteousness, which is a right relationship with God, and strengthens our bond of fellowship with him. In other words, when we are coming before the Lord in prayer and we're worshiping, we're serving him, right? If someone comes to your home, you can serve them. You can say, here's a meal, and, you know, take off your shoes, you know, have a seat. Well, you're serving them, isn't that correct? You're making them feel comfortable. You're meeting their needs. And so when we come in prayer and we begin to worship God, when we begin to show our love for him, when we begin to express our love to him, we're actually waiting on God. We're actually serving God in prayer. We're delighting God's heart. It's saying, God, it's not about me now. It's not about me. It's about you. And so I want to be here for you, Lord. I want to be here to enjoy your heart. I want to rejoice your heart. This is for you, Lord. And so I'm here now waiting on you in prayer to serve you. Do you get it? Everybody's quiet, so I'm not sure. The other way of waiting by serving in prayer is seen as we intercede for the needs of others. Our prayers are an act of service for others as we seek God on their behalf. In other words, when we pray for others, we're really praying to see their needs met. So we're actually serving in prayer for the needs of others. When we serve others by interceding for their needs, it produces righteousness, which is right relationships, and also brings them into right relationship with God if they are not already. When we serve those who hate us or have hurt us by interceding for them, it produces righteousness because we are fulfilling Christ's commandment. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. See, we have somebody, we may have people in our lives that don't like us. We may have some people in our lives that hate us. And you say, well, I want to have a good relationship with them. Well, you know, if you have somebody who really hates you and you go and you try to talk to them, you may make things worse than better. But we can have a right relationship with them, even if they don't have a right relationship with us. Sometimes people spend many hours struggling to forgive someone for what they have done, when that time could be spent much more effectively by praying for them. You know, a lot of times people say, I'm just trying to forgive that person for what they've done to me, and I'm struggling. And you know, it doesn't produce anything except, you know, just a lot of anguish and a lot of wasted time. But imagine every time you thought about how that person wronged you, and you began to pray for them. Imagine that! Your heart would be changing, and you would be ministering to them, even though they don't know it. You know, people who are struggling with unforgiveness, try that. Every time the devil brings that thought in, look what that person did to you. And I go, yes, that's right. Lord, I pray your blessing on that person. I pray you'll bring that person to freedom. I pray you bring that person to repentance. When you're doing that, you are serving your enemies. Romans 12:18 says this, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. All God asks us to do is live peaceably with all men as much as it depends on us. If, for whatever reason, someone does not want to be peaceable to us, we can still maintain our righteous attitude by praying for them. We are serving those who oppose us by praying for their needs, their salvation, and for God's blessing on their lives. You see that? In other words, if you have people in your lives say, I feel guilty because I have a bad relationship with them, but I just can't make it right because they don't want to. But you can have righteous relationships by waiting on God and serving those people by praying for them, even if they don't know it and even if they don't want it. But your heart will be right before God, and your heart will be right toward them, even if their hearts are not right toward you. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 2 to 5, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the year specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his commandments, covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. While studying the book of Jeremiah, Daniel understood that 70 years of Israel's captivity would soon be coming to an end. Daniel's response was to humble himself and seek God in fasting and prayer for the restoration of Israel. Daniel understood that once we know God's will, we need to pray into his will in order to see it fulfilled. Daniel didn't take the passive attitude, well, God said it, so he's just going to do it. But he knew that he had to actively wait on God in prayer to see God's will done. You know, sometimes people get a prophetic word and they wait for it to happen and it never happens. And they say, well, you know, that's because that wasn't from the Lord because it didn't happen. Well, maybe it wasn't, but many times it is a word from the Lord, but they never prayed into it. They never sought God to fulfill it. In other words, our response to what God shows us will determine if we will see it fulfilled. Many times people say, well, you know, like Daniel can say, well, great, 70 years, so it's pretty close, so we'll just wait till God does it. Why did God write that? God wrote it because he was looking for people who would read it and say, I want to pray into this. I want to agree with God. I want to serve the people of God by praying into God's will to see God's will fulfilled. If you want to see God move in your life, you need to begin to pray into God's will for your life. As Daniel waited in prayer, interceding for the restoration of his people, he was serving before God to see God's will accomplished. So he was waiting by serving in prayer before God. Daniel was bringing forth God's righteousness, righteous will, as he waited in God in prayer. Do you see that? He was producing righteousness. Waiting in hope produces sanctification. That's the third one. Waiting in hope produces sanctification. Hope gives us perseverance to continue to wait on God in prayer. Many people fail to see the fulfillment of God's will in their lives because they grow weary in prayer when they fail to see immediate results. Hebrews 6:12 teaches that through faith and patience, we inherit or receive the promises that God has given us. In other words, if you want to see God's will fulfilled, you need to wait in hope, because hope is sort of like the gas that keeps us going, right? Because without a hope, you stop praying, you give up. Habakkuk 2:3 says this, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Though the vision tarry, it will be fulfilled in the appointed time. It says, even though it tarries, it will not tarry. Isn't it? Even though it tarries, it will not tarry. Doesn't that seem like a contradiction? If I said to my wife, I'll be late for supper, but I'll be on time, she'd go, do you have the right number, Howard? What's God saying is, even though it looks like God is being late, he's not being late, and he's going to be on time. I'm going to write that down. I like that. The world and the devil try to wear us down so we will stop waiting on God in prayer for his promise to be fulfilled. Waiting in hope overcomes this discouragement, so we will be able to receive all God has for us and for those around us. Waiting in hope overcomes this discouragement. So if you're waiting in hope, if you're praying but you're not waiting in hope, you will not have the perseverance to continue to pray to see the fulfillment of God's will. You know, this church began in my home almost 21 years ago, and there were certain prophetic words, and I thought, God, how will they ever happen? How will they ever happen? It was going to start off as a little Bible study in my home. How will it ever happen? In fact, I didn't even know I had anything to preach. In fact, I didn't. But what it was is I said, God, I will be obedient on what you have. If I looked at the big picture of the things that were prophesied, I thought, it's no way. It's overwhelming. It's no way. I'm going to fail. I'm going to fail 50 times over. I remember the very first meeting before people came. Actually 25 people came at the very first night, but I remember thinking very clearly that, you know, God, I'll do this so that even though I fail, at least I've been obedient. Because I had no idea who'd come, and even if they came, why they'd ever want to come back. That's absolutely true. I remember thinking they'd say, nice Bible study, Howard. Hope it goes well. See you sometime. That's what I thought. But what I did is I didn't look at the big picture thinking, how could this work out, and how could that work out, and how could that work out? When I do that, I would be tearing myself down saying it's too much. But all I said is, God, all you've asked me to do is to focus on you. So I'm going to wait and hope, continuing to pray day by day, week by week, month by month, and now it's been 21 years. And that's for all of us. So waiting and hope gives us the strength so disappointment and discouragement do not drag us down and stop us. Because you know one thing too, when God moves, sometimes God moves supernaturally in an instant of time, but many times it's gradual. It's gradual, so it's imperceptible to us, but the changes are actually quite significant. It's like if you see a little baby, and the parents see the little baby every day, and you go, how's the baby growing? Well, it's fine. But if someone hasn't seen that baby in 3 months, they go, wow, that baby is a newborn, and now 4 months later is amazing difference. The changes have been significant, but imperceptible to someone who's there constantly. And that's how it was with God. And God says, wait and hope. Because what you think is imperceptible is really mammoth changes for my purposes for your life. There are many reasons why God's timetable is different than from ours. 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. When we wait on God in hope, it purifies us, so we will become pure as he is pure. Isn't that amazing? When a person waits without hope, it produces discouragement, disappointment, and perhaps even bitterness. However, when a Christian waits in hope, it produces purity. When we spend time before God in prayer, waiting on him in hope, he does a marvelous work of sanctification. Christians who fail to spend time waiting on God in hope never experience liberty and freedom from their sin and their old habits. Do you realize that? If you want to be set free from those sins and habits in your life, you will not find victory unless you pursue God by waiting for him in a hope, in prayer. And as you do, as you're with expectation, God is doing a marvelous work and is cleansing us. Many people saying, I can't overcome this sin. I can't overcome this habit. I'm sick of this. I can't understand why God isn't helping me. But they're not waiting in hope. They're waiting with bitterness and disappointment and discouragement. But when we wait on prayer, we say, God, I'm just going to wait upon you, Lord. I'm going to worship you, and I know that you're at work. I know that you're at work, and that will give us staying power. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit begins to purify us more and more and more. James 1:4 says this, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Let steadfastness or patience have its full effect. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, let that perseverance have the full effect on your life, on your soul, until you're free in every way. So God, he waits. He holds back, not because he's wanting not to bless us, but because if we will respond by waiting and hope, it will produce purity in our hearts and lives. That's just one of the reasons for why God's timing is different than ours. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Although this world is filled with injustice, we are to continue to pray and wait on God in the hope for the salvation of many millions of people and ultimately the judgment of all unrighteousness. In other words, when we pray, sometimes when we have an early morning prayer meeting, I'd like to encourage everybody too. Every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock in the morning, we now meet upstairs in the sanctuary. You know why? Because the other room became too small. That's good. So I would encourage, if you're not 9, you can be 10 after 9, quarter after 9, but we pray from about 9 o'clock to about 10 to 10. And when we do that, we spend that time just waiting on God. And every Sunday morning, one of the things I pray for is I pray for all the churches in the city of London that God has planted, that God would bring unity, God bring revival, God would move in the hearts of every person, that he would anoint every worship team, he would anoint every preacher, he would anoint every prayer ministry, he would anoint the fellowship. Another thing I pray for is I pray for the salvation of everyone in the city of London. You go, what about, I mean, you, why do we do that? Because Jesus died for every man, woman, and child, right? So we can pray. We don't say, well, Lord, just save some. I pray that the salvation of every man, woman, and child in the city of London, Ontario, and around the world. Why? Because we know God is faithful. And so we can wait on God patiently and not worry about all the wickedness of the world. God will deal with it all. It will come to an end. But we can pray with hope, in hope, knowing that God is going to hear our prayers and he's going to answer them in marvelous ways. The last point, waiting in silence produces redemption. Waiting in silence produces redemption. Waiting in silence acknowledges that our salvation and even the fruitfulness of our lives are ultimately from God himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit. You know, if you're doing better in your life by the grace of God, it had nothing to do with your strength, but it was the grace of God. It was your willingness to allow God to do it, but it was God who did it. Second Chronicles chapter 20, verses 17 to 22. Second Chronicles 20, verses 17 to 22. You will not need to fight. This is Israel when they're confronted by a tremendous enemy that is outnumbering them and threatening to destroy them. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. What's the position? Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he had appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army, and they were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. It says, you will not need to fight in this battle. There are some battles we can fight in, and we must fight in. But there are some battles only God can fight in. Jesus Christ alone had to face all the powers of the devil, all the evils of mankind, and all the sins of the world. He carried them all the way to Calvary and then to the depths of hell. All we had to do is look and believe at what he did for us. It says, position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of God. We are to position ourselves, stand in silence, and behold the salvation of God. As John the Baptist said, as he pointed to Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God as the one who takes away the sins of the world. What is it? We wait in silence because we know it's God who delivers. It's God who saves. It's God who redeems. You know, when you're, I don't know about you guys, but somehow when I was a new believer, we used to put notches on our belt for all the people who came to Christ as if we had something really to do with it. Right? You know, oh, 5 more people received the Lord. You know, I was witnessing here and I was witnessing there, and they're not really glorifying God. They're really talking about what they think they've done for God's kingdom. But I like the thing is we just led them to Jesus and Jesus saved them. We just said, you know, I know someone you need to know, and he's called God. And his name is Jesus. And he will save you. What does waiting in silence through prayer look like? What does waiting in silence through prayer look like? Waiting in silence in prayer is not so much an outward expression as an inward experience. Do you realize that? Waiting in silence in prayer is not so much an outward expression, but as an inward experience. First, verse 18, it said this, "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord and worshiped the Lord." In this verse, waiting in silence took the form of all the people bowing down silently and worshiping God. Their outward silence as they worshiped God reflected an inward peace. In other words, when God says, "Today I will fight with you, I will fight for you, I will deliver you, you will not have to do anything, you will just watch that I will bring deliverance and your enemies will be destroyed." And what did the people do? Peace came within their hearts, and their waiting in silence and prayer looked like them bowing down and worshiping God. They didn't say a word. They were just saying, "Oh God, you're going to do it." And their hearts were peaceful, and they spoke not a word as they said, "Wow, God is showing up, and the game is over for the enemy." And so we see waiting in silence and prayer can look like sometimes being very silent. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." As the people were preparing to stand still as they faced their enemies the next day, the king exhorted the people to trust God. It's interesting. The next day, what did he do? He encouraged them again. Because, you know, sometimes we're facing things, and all of a sudden we can feel overwhelmed. You had it where you have peace, but then all of a sudden, the next day when you have to be confronted, you go, "Oh boy, what's going to happen now?" So he said to the people, "Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established." Believe in God and you'll be established. But if you don't believe in God, you're going to waver and you're going to fall apart. So he says, "Believe in God and you will be established." And he says, "Believe his prophets and you shall prosper." Believe the word that God has spoken to you through the prophets and you will prosper. So he encourages them because right now, you know what they're doing? They're facing this huge, massive army that's come to destroy them. So there's a reason he's saying this to them, right? The king was reinforcing their trust in God and their need to truly trust him fully. And then verses 21 and 22. "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and those who should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, they were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.' Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Amnon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated." As Israel faced their enemies, their waiting in silence and prayer looked like shouting, singing, and praising. You see that? So as the enemies were there, what do? They go, "Praise you, Lord. Your mercies are new every morning. Praise you for your faithfulness. Praise you for your deliverance." And that was waiting in silence because they were doing nothing but rejoicing in God. Waiting in silence and prayer demonstrates an inward peace and confidence in God and allows him to deliver us from impossible situations, and the result is redemption. Sometimes that quiet confidence will manifest itself in outward silence as we in awe contemplate all that Christ has done for us at Calvary. Sometimes that quiet confidence will manifest itself with loud shouts of joy and thanksgiving. In other words, waiting in silence in prayer before God doesn't mean not saying anything necessarily. There'll be times, you ever had it where you're in turmoil inside? We all have that, right? So what do I do when I'm in turmoil? What I do is this. I sit down, I begin to worship God, and I begin to contemplate salvation. I begin to contemplate, "Jesus, you died for me. You rose from the dead. I am saved. And my life is in your hands. And nothing that people or the enemy can do can change that. And I thank you that you're faithful to me. And I thank you that my life on this earth is but a moment of time. But I want that moment of time to count for eternity. And as I do that, and I begin to see my problems in the light of eternity, a peace comes over my heart. And sometimes I'm sitting before God in total silence, just meditating and praising God in my heart, just with that quietness, waiting on God in silence, and contemplating how wonderful He is, that this life is but a moment of time, but I have eternity with the Lord. And God will use even these difficult circumstances for His glory. And that silence in my heart, it brings peace in my heart and allows me to be silent outwardly. Sometimes that quiet confidence will manifest itself with loud shouts of joy and thanksgiving. You know, as Jehoshaphat and the people faced that army, they needed to be loud, right? They needed to be loud. There's this enemy army, and they weren't going to just say, oh, Lord. You know, they were saying, thank you, Lord. They were being aggressively silent. They were being aggressively silent by praising God and expressing the inner peace outwardly in a loud way. And they were saying to the enemy, you are done because our God has shown up. Job 42, verses 1 and 2. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Job, after all his trials, before anything got better, he was totally sick. All his wealth was lost, there's tragedies in his family. But he came to this conclusion. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. In the midst of Job's terrible sufferings and losses, he finally came to a place of quiet confidence in the sovereignty and faithfulness of God, which resulted in God's redemption being manifested. In other words, he finally said, God, you can do everything, and no purpose that you choose to do can be withheld. In other words, when you choose to do something in my life, and I agree with you, then no one or no thing can stop that. And he said, and Job became silent before God. Even in the midst of all his sufferings, in the midst of all his losses, nothing had changed yet. It did change, but it didn't change yet. It brought forth a peace in his heart, saying, God, I can 100% trust you. You're faithful, and nothing that you choose can be withheld from you. And what did that produce? It produced redemption. When we are confronted with overwhelming circumstances, we need to silence our inner turmoil by considering all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. When you have that inner turmoil, you cannot pray. You cannot pray with that inner turmoil. There's too much noise going on, right? It's like having a digestive tract problem, making all that noise in your stomach while it goes in your soul, all that noise rumbling around. So you need to come and silence that noise. Wait on God in silence and prayer. And as you do, it brings forth that peace. In summary, the four ways of waiting in prayer. Waiting by watching, that produces wisdom. Waiting by watching produces wisdom. Waiting by serving produces righteousness. Waiting in hope produces sanctification. And waiting in silence produces redemption. I just want to encourage each one of you, Dave, each one of you to really seek the Lord to awaken your prayer life. Thank you, Father. Lord, I just thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness, Lord. Your ways are perfect, Father. And I pray even now, Lord, that you would just take this word and make it alive to us, Father. Make it alive to us, Father. Thank you, Lord. Make it alive to us, Father. Yes, Lord. God, that no matter what pressures we may be feeling, no matter what things we may be facing, whether they're easy or difficult, we would learn to wait upon you in prayer. We would have that peace. We would learn to enjoy and cultivate that depth of prayer, Father. Amen. Just as before Dave leads in one song, is we're going to have the prayer teams come up afterwards. And we'd like to keep this area really open and free just for prayer. if you and the prayer teams will come forward, those who need prayer, if you need healing, if you need encouragement, you need somebody to share something, you can pray with them. Also, if you have something good to share, let's say God has done a wonderful thing, you may want to come forth and pray with them. Say, I want to give thanks. I want to rejoice with you. Something that God has done in my life this week. You can do that too. We want to keep this area totally wide open and just keep the sanctuary quiet as people come forward and pray, or you can pray in your seats. And so we're going to have the just one more worship song, and just to contemplate what God has done. Hallelujah.
I'll come to the one. purple cross, and my whole life I lay down. The cross, oh, the wonderful cross. What glorious victory I found. How come to the wonderful and my whole life I lay down, and my whole life I lay down, and my
if the prayer team wants to come to the front, the altars are going to be open, and we're going to keep this place at the front here a place of prayer. If you want to seek the Lord, please come forward, and if you need healing, come forward. And Father, we just come before you right now, and we thank you, Lord, for the word. And I pray, Father, you'll prick each of our hearts. Lord, that in each of our hearts, Lord, we will just sense your presence. And Lord, that you will speak to us. And Lord, that we will wait on you, even as we heard this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray your blessing will go with each one. In Jesus' name. Again, come for prayer.